the Yugoslav wars broke out in former Yugoslavia. It took place in the Balkan region that now comprises the areas of Serbia and Bosnia, Croatia, Kosovo, and Montenegro, among others. And originally these wars started as a way to keep the Yugoslavian states together. In fact, the armies were comprised of people from all of these different regions and all of these different backgrounds. But it quickly began to change. Under the leadership of Serbian Slobodan Milosevic, the Yugoslav People's Army turned into a Serbian military unit that purged everyone else from their ranks and began practicing ethnic cleansing, religious persecution, rape, and murder. They began rounding people into concentration camps, keeping the races separate. The group was known as the Chechniki, and they sought to kill anyone who was not like them. And they did it with ruthless efficiency. By the end of these wars, more than 140,000 people were dead from ethnic and religious cleansing, most of them from minority populations. Miroslav Volf is a theologian from the region of Croatia. He grew up speaking multiple languages. And in 1992, he was working on a series of lectures and ideas that would eventually become his best-selling book, Exclusion and Embrace. It's a book that won many awards for the ideas he puts forward. And in the midst of that book, what he looks at is the idea of otherness. What does it mean to look at people who are different than us and love them anyway? What does it mean to be, as Christians, people who deal with others who aren't like us in a way that is loving and caring? And he concluded that as Christians, we only have two possibilities. We either learn to exclude them from all realms of our life and society, or we learn to embrace them, sharing the love of Christ in their lives through our words and our actions. As Christians, he argued, we are meant to embrace the people who aren't like us, people who malign us, speak ill of us, hurt us, even seek to kill us. We are meant to love our enemies. And that is how he finished out his lecture. And as he finished his lecture one day, a very famous theologian by the name of Jürgen Moltmann stood up. Moltmann, who comes from a German background, who understands ideas of ethnic cleansing and concentration camps. And he asked him a very simple question. Dr. Volf, that is all well and good, he said, but let me ask you, can you embrace a Chetnik? And Volf began thinking about everything that had been done to his people just over the course of that past year. Destroying villages, murder, assault, abuse, herding people into concentration camps, killing them for different ways of thinking and being and believing. And a minute went by. And 2 minutes went by. And there was nothing but silence as Volf contemplated the passage we are reading today from the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your cloak, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them for two. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And 2 minutes passed by, and finally Volf looked up with tears in his eyes and responded, no, I cannot. But as a follower of Christ, I think I should be able to. Jesus' words here from the Sermon on the Mount are very easy for us to read but they are outrageously difficult for us to apply. Because when we talk about enemies, that's not just some nebulous concept. These are people who hurt us, hate us, even tried to destroy our lives. It's very easy for us to love the people who love us and do good to us, people who go out of their way to help us and practice hospitality towards us, people who act like good neighbors. But Jesus here calls us to love those that hate us, to bless those that curse us, to love our enemies and lift them up in prayer before the Father, even when they seek to take our lives. Today we're going to hear from Dennis Okoth. Dennis is a minister and a missionary in Kenya and Uganda who's been working to expand the kingdom of God among people there. And he's doing some pretty incredible things. Dennis's story itself is pretty incredible, and I think it's going to help us understand a little bit more of what it means to love our enemies for the glory of God. I'm going to ask Dennis to come up. I want to pray for him really quickly, and he's going to speak to us this morning. Let's bow together. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for Dennis, for his work, for your kingdom, for the ways in which you use him and speak through him to bless people in Kenya and Uganda and the United States and around the world. Father, as he speaks to us today, fill him with your Spirit. Give him joy and hope and peace. Help him to share with us the amazing things that you are doing in the midst of his life, in the way that you are working out your kingdom and some incredible things in the world around us. God bless him, and we thank you for him and for all those who are like him, giving their hearts and their time and their energy and their lives in service of your kingdom. Be with us today. Help us to be inspired by his words and your message you give us through him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. A guest speaker was in town. He had come to town, invited to speak, just as I am today. He was known for his long, windy sermons that was in disregard of any time limit. Before he began his sermon, an elderly member of the congregation stood up and told him, asked him a question, "Mr. Preacher Man, I do not care how long you are going to speak to us, but I want to ask you of one thing. You can speak as long as you want, but do not speak loud enough to wake me from my sleep." I want to assure you that I'm nowhere that preacher man. But also, I want to let you know that if you do not hear me well, it may be not my problem. It is your own accent. I'm not having an accent. My name is Dennis Okoth. Just like my brothers said, I'm married to Mary Okoth. We have 3 children. God has blessed us with 3 children and 1 grandchild. I was born somewhere in Kenya 59 years ago this July. I celebrated my birthday on July 28th. And now I'm a missionary in Uganda for the last 10 years. I currently serve with Mbale Mission Team as a co-mission director and also the principal of Messiah Theological Institute that trains pastors for the Churches of Christ in Uganda. I want to share my testimony with you. I know some of you may have read my testimony in the Christian Chronicle or have heard about it, and today I'm here in person to share with you what I went through when I became a Christian. And the events of my testimony took place in the month of June 1979, when I received Jesus Christ into my heart and was baptized to take up my new faith. I was just 22 years old then. It was a revolutionary turn in my life, which I look back to with fond but very, very scary memories. to the best of my knowledge, I was the very first person that chose to walk with Christ within that remote village of Odendo in Western Kenya. I am a living testimony that no evil can frustrate God's determination to execute his plan. No evil can frustrate God when he shows his love. I was called a crazy man by my own parents when I became loud. I was very, very loud for Jesus in my community. I basically rattled the status quo of the whole village beyond repair. It took me many, many years. Actually, it took me many, many years to understand that I was truly crazy. And I believe I still am crazy. The life that Jesus has called us to is absolutely craziness to the world. I quickly learned that if one chooses to walk with Jesus, he has no time to run with the world. My pagan dad was a traditional clan leader, presiding over all spiritual rituals that suit the ancestral spirits. He could not tolerate what had become of his own family. I became his greatest number one enemy on planet Earth. I was a daily threat to his traditional authority and prestige. My father grew up and was groomed, probably by his father and his great-grandfather, to take care of the ancestral issues that came to our clan, soothing the spirits and doing the right sacrifices and rituals that are required of a community for smooth running. And he had a great hope in me that I will inherit. He loved me so much. He gave me the most modern education there was and he could afford, in hope that he was grooming me to take over. So when I came up with this idea of Jesus, he could not tolerate it. His friends had told him that Jesus had destroyed many, many families and communities and no tradition where Jesus has gone into. So my father was scared. He was scared seriously. He decided that the only way to kick Jesus out of the community is to eliminate me, to put me to sleep like you would do to a good-for-nothing dog. He hired six strong men. And those six strong men were nobody but my cousins within the village, who I knew very well, to ambush me. One afternoon when I was eager to go preach, and that's what I used to do a lot. I used to share my faith. I was young in the faith. All I knew was to give testimony of the beautiful thing Jesus has done to me, the load he has taken off my chest and the joy that he has given me. And in some way, it was pleasing to the people to accept me, to listen to me, to pray with me, and rejoice with me. And so it was my regular habit of going out and doing this as much as I was able to. So my father decided that I have to put this to a stop. So he hired these six men, I think he paid them. And one afternoon, it was around 3 o'clock, I was going out, and all of a sudden they ambushed me and twisted my arms and bundled me, and my father had an ox plow that we used to plow our farms with. He took the chain, ox plow chain, out of the yokes, and they bundled and chained me, tied around me tightly, and padlocked it and went with the keys, and they threw me into a hut. Well, I did not know what was going on. I did not know this was a plan, because a few days earlier, he had a ceremony where he invited everybody in the village, and they asked me to preach, and I sang my heart off and preached and spoke, and people feasted, and he killed a ram. He was sending me off without me knowing. Anyway, after throwing me into that hut, padlocked, chained, he went out to look for a traditional medicine man who could finish the job that he wanted to be done. The next day, late in the evening, he came back with one after negotiating the payment for the deal. This man came in. I was exhausted and weak, not knowing what's going on. And they came in, and I started talking to him. I became a little bit excited to share with him, because I didn't know the plan. So I said, yeah, it's a new man coming in, but all of a sudden he held me because I was chained. I had no way to move, so he had a syringe that you use for veterinary purposes, a big syringe, and inside it there was a whitish substance that he drained on my left arm, and as soon as he was finished, I was gone. Just dropped there, gone. Very unconscious. Just dropped unconscious. My body kept on twitching. And I twitched on like that. And outside, I believe these people were there because they had brought the holes and the spade for a burial. My father had intended to do this secretly at night, so that the next day in the morning it would be announced that Dennis is dead, and so the rituals and all that is done, and nobody was going to ask any more questions and the circumstances of my death. That's why he planned to do it in the evening when it was getting dark. And so these people kept on peeping to see whether my body was still, but my body kept on twitching. And this went on throughout the night. By the next day, people in the village have heard that something has happened in my father's boma. And so my mama was wailing, like mourning for the dead son. So people started coming, and my father got scared. And the six young men started taking off one by one. And so my father was left there with a twitching body, not knowing what to do with that twitching body. And seemingly, none of my cousins were willing to finish the job or pounding the head to keep it cool, quiet. So they just left one by one. And my father was left there with a twitching body, not knowing what to do. His plan has aborted. It's now a new day, and the people are coming and asking what went wrong, and my mama could not withhold the secret anymore and spoke of it, and they started calling him, "You evil man," and so he kept his distance. And probably that gave a breather to me for some days, several days. My body was twitching like that. And it came a time that I gained consciousness, and my body was so heavy like a rock. Was so swollen, and I mean, I was terrible. But I gained consciousness and sneaked out of the village and found myself very far away in another village. And there I was speaking about Jesus is Lord. Jesus saves. And so, as I was testifying about Jesus, my father did not even try to follow me where I had gone. At that moment of pain in me and rejection, God brought to me two caring missionaries in the name of Hilton Merritt and Larry Stevens, who helped me to learn more about Jesus. But I never had the courage to tell them what had taken place in me. They could not, and they did not understand. I think for many, I don't know, probably years, they did not know I had gone through that. I didn't tell anybody. I couldn't tell anybody. But they kept on nurturing me in spirit and helping me to be strong in my faith as a Christian. And I kept walking in the faith, and I kept coming back home. And I didn't tell you that when I sneaked out, I went where I was a school teacher, and the headmaster saw me and told me, "Man, you're in bad shape." He gave me an off for several days to recuperate and be strong. And I became strong, and I went back home. And my father would not come close to me. And every time, I would go home, people would somehow want to run away and say that he was dead. He was not buried. We don't know where he went. Now he's reappearing. We don't know whether he is the one or this is a ghost. So I had a very hard time dealing with that embarrassment in the village. But some people cared to come closer to find out, and I would talk to them and say, "It's me. Jesus is still Lord." And so it became part of me preaching and joined the Kaguda Church of Christ that was close by. Hilton and Larry kept on coming to that kind of church there. And to cut the long story short, so many things have happened therein, because many times my father kept on telling me, "I'm sorry, I did not know what I was doing." I forgave him. I tell him, "I forgave you the very time you did it, because I knew you didn't know what you were doing." I say, "I'm coming home, and I'm always bringing you goodies whenever I get my salary. So there is no problem, Daddy." But he felt very uneasy. Then 8 years down the road, he called me. I was living in town, Kisumu, that time. And so he called me to come home. So I rushed home. And then he said that, "Today, I want to receive Jesus in my heart. I want to be baptized." So I said, "Is that right?" Because every time I would go home, I would speak about Jesus. I would have a devotion with everybody in the family, and people seemed to like it. And my father would not stop it anymore. And so when he called me to come home, I was excited to hear that. The next day, very early in the morning at 6, we all went to the river. At 6 in the morning, he woke up everybody. And we all went to the river. And I baptized my father. Very soon, my mom also, when Larry Stephen came to the village, she said, "I'm not going home without being baptized." So Larry had to drive her to the river, and she too was baptized. And my brothers were also baptized. And I know that to people, I was dead, but raised with a new message. And I want you to know that when my father did what he did to me, he was just protecting. He was protecting the authority of the traditional ancestors, ancestral spirits, this was a power show or a contest between good and bad. He had no choice. He was the leader of the community, and his duty was to defend the community from any invasion. And here was an invasion of a Jesus they did not know. And it was from his own son. And due to his dedication and devotion, he was just doing the best he knew how to protect the community. I never took it upon him. Even though I was an enemy to him, he himself was a field ripe for Christ. And I kept on pounding his mind with the love of Jesus, with the message of Jesus. Yeah, he passed on in the year 2005. Before he died, he traveled to Nairobi, where I had moved to. Nairobi is probably 8 hours drive if you are having a personal vehicle from home. But he came to Nairobi, and just to be sure, he came to ask for the last forgiveness. He did not find me home. My wife was home. He also tried to kill my wife at the same time during that period of time. I didn't go into that story. It's a long one too. And so when he came and asked my wife, "Where is Dennis?" My wife said that he's gone on preaching mission and he's not going to be coming in the next 3-4 days. And say, "Can I see him?" She said, "No." Then he said, "I'm not living here without seeing Dennis." And then my wife said, "What?" Because ever since that time, whenever she moved anywhere close to my wife, she was running away for all those years. She was scared. So she asked her, "I wrote you a letter several weeks ago, but I didn't get the response. Did you receive my letter?" My wife said, "Yes, I received your letter. What do you say about it?" My wife said, "I did not read it. I threw it in the trash." And he paused and said, "I asked you to forgive me in that letter. I mistreated you as my daughter-in-law. I mistreated Dennis. And so I wrote you a letter to forgive me. And I won't talk to Dennis." So my wife called me and said, "Your dad is here." Then I say, "Oh, dad is there and I'm closer to home than Nairobi. Tell him to come over. We can meet closer here because I'm teaching a class." And she told him that, and dad said, "I am not going anywhere without seeing him." And then my wife reported to me, "Hey, your dad said that he's not going anywhere. Are you coming home or not?" Then I say, "I'm closer to home than Nairobi." He said that, "If you do not come home, you will find your dad in the house. I'm gone." When I heard that, I packed my bags. I told the class, "Class is canceled." I drove back to Nairobi. That week, I was also meant to come to the U.S. I was going to Tennessee, Brentwood Church of Christ. And so I came back and I took my father to a garden in Nairobi, and we had a quiet moment together. And he told me a lot of things from his mind. And he asked me to forgive him one more time and told me to come back home. Because my wife had told me that I can never stay in that home. If you cannot build me a home elsewhere, I will never be there. So I bought land elsewhere and settled my wife there. That's how I ended up in Rongo. And so my father was painting on this, and he told me, "Come home. You have ended up to be my best son, who has helped me more than any child I ever had. And what I did to you was out of ignorance. Please forgive me." I said, "I forgive you that very day." Then he told me, "One thing you have not done for me." I said, "What is it, Dad?" He said, "You have not bought me a blanket. Go buy me a blanket." I said, "I bought you several blankets." Well, he was talking like an adult. I took him to the supermarket and he chose the best blanket he wanted. Actually, I'm the one who chose that blanket because I forced him. He didn't mean the real blanket. So after buying that blanket, he said, I'm not going to the house, I'm going home. So get me a ticket. I got him a ticket, he went home. A few days later, I traveled to the U.S. And after traveling to the U.S., I could not sleep because jet lag. I woke up. It happened like a Wednesday, and then on a Saturday, I could not have a sleep and woke up in the middle of the night to read mail. And my brother, who also became a very strong Christian, is a preacher in the village, wrote me a mail that our dad dropped dead after coming from Nairobi to see me. He collapsed and died. He died a Christian. I am proud of him. God used him to put me right with him. Living a Christian life has always been like swimming upstream to me. It is like swimming against the current. I hope you understand what I mean. If you are a Christian, living a Christian life is not that easy. My determination to live a Christian life was motivated by learning through the Bible that Christ did not promise me security from harm when I became his follower. There's nowhere in the scripture like that. I learned that real faith is refined in the fires of storm and pain. I could not imagine abandoning the Jesus who knows my faults and still loves me anyway. That's what kept me going during those trying moments. I realized that Jesus loves me so much that he ignored the filth that I was, because my father put a lot of filth in me when I was growing up to train me to be a traditional medicine man. God's grace and his gracious love has left me no choice but to love him crazily with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. And looking back today, as I finish, I have involved myself in very many numerous evangelistic ministries, baptizing people and planting churches over the years, training leaders for the Lord's church. We have reached out into the administrative societies using Good News Production International solar kits where there is no electricity. We go with the solar packs and show movies of Jesus, and people become Christians, they get baptized. And I have partnered with many, many various organizations that help reach out for Christ and show God's gracious love in many, many different ways over the years. And I have felt like to love is the greatest happiness I can enjoy. I see my life as an opportunity to contribute God's love in my own way. I have practically learned the gospel of Jesus is very contagious, and the only reasonable thing to do with the gospel of Jesus, if it is in you, is to spread it out to others. Surely, there is much I've learned in taking Jesus at his word. His words were read here today, they look difficult. But if you take Jesus at his word, God's word is alive. Nobody can frustrate God. The safest place, when your whole life seems to be collapsing, is in the loving arms of God, even if it looks crazy to the world. My conclusion, probably my concluding advice to us all here today, is that the place of misery, like where I was, can be the best place where God will accomplish his will. Yep. Probably, I won't give you the scripture that really has encouraged me over the years when I realized my situation. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It has only 18 verses. And it says that God has given us this precious jewel, treasure, in clay jars. Our bodies seem to be wasting away. Our world seems to be pressing us in every corner and frustrating us. But there is a precious jewel inside us that when we discover, will not let the world into us at all. The God of this world has clouded a lot of people's mind and blinded so many people to see God's real love. Thank God that you are here to listen to this. Thank God that He made you tentative to what I'm saying today, because I feel like I'm a living testimony. To the world, I'm dead. But inside me, there is joy and life. There is hope that nobody can take away from me. I know there are some of us here who have been blinded from seeing the positivity of what God is allowing to happen in your lives. If you are here, we want to pray with you now. We really want to do. Jesus is alive, and He saves. Victory over evil belongs to Him. That's my message. May God bless you.
I'm thankful for Dennis sharing his story with us. God has done amazing things in spite of and through the actions of your family, and it is amazing. The most amazing thing is to watch how He took enemies and made them brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm amazed. As Jesus hung on the cross, He is surrounded by people who hate Him. Religious leaders who despise His theology and teaching. Romans who see Him as another political revolutionary. Thieves and murderers who make fun of Him. People who shout insults at Him. And the forces of evil who are rejoicing at what's happening at that moment. And in the midst of that moment, Jesus looks out at these people who are enemies and prays, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They screamed for death. He spoke forgiveness. They practiced violence. He brought peace. And that perspective of grace and mercy changed the heart of the man who's hanging alongside of him, who then says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus challenges us to be people of peace, people who promote joy instead of violence and evil. May we be people who do the same, realizing that God wants to bring us peace. Peace with Him, peace in our hearts, peace with one another, for He is the peace that the world needs. We're going to have for a moment of invitation. If there's a way we can bless you today, if you need to be prayed for or lifted up, or if you need to know this God who brings peace, or you just want to rejoice in what God has done, we're going to offer a public invitation, or if there's a way that we can bless you afterwards, if you want to do that more privately, we'd love to do that as well. Roy's going to lead us in a song as we sing together. Respond if you need.
Let's stand.